Amen. I'm not sure if anyone here has ever got a handbook on Christianity, but in China today, if you join a church, there is a Chinese handbook that contains the amazing lessons that you need to learn. It includes the obvious lessons about the importance of Bible reading, church, baptism, judgment, living the Christian life and so forth. But there's a section in the book that may seem very foreign to people today. It's a section called On Persecution. How to cope when your door's smashed in and you're placed under arrest because of your faith. How do you cope when you're victimised at work because you're a Christian? How do you deal with interrogations and false accusations made against people that you know, including church leaders? How do you cope when you could spend an indefinite amount of time in prison until your case is heard? Alex Jun, who's an elder of the New Life Presbyterian Church, says, "In the West, the threat of the church losing its tax exemption keeps many people awake at night. In China, the concerns are the raids on your home, the raids on your church family during the service, and the possibility of imprisonment." You see, the persecuted church is always reminding itself of what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Earlier in Acts, we saw the persecution came from the Jews. This time, it comes from a Jewish madman who was a Roman sympathiser. King Herod. King Herod is he was a maniac. He got his position of power because he positioned himself in the good books of the emperor and was given the title King of Judea. We're told in verse 3, he's a very good politician. He worked out how to get ahead in life. It was by pleasing the Jews and giving them what they wanted. King Herod had arrested the Apostle James and had him beheaded. He found this brought such praise and admiration from the Jewish leaders. But he went on to arrest another key leader, the Apostle Peter, and put him in prison. Herod's plan was to execute Peter after the feast Passover, when it would be done to cheers and applause. But remembering back in chapter 4, remembering that Peter had previously escaped from prison, he was taking no chances. He appoints 16 guards, 4 squads, to guard this fisherman, this one person, to make sure he doesn't escape. Now, it's such times as these that we find out whether our view of God is very diminished or it's very healthy. It's at our difficult times that some Christians begin to doubt God's love and care for them, as if somehow God has promised health, wealth and prosperity in this world, and they've been shortchanged. I'm certain that when James was arrested, that the church prayed for him as well, but he was still beheaded. Now, how would a weak faith cope with that? Was James not as faithful as Peter? Was the Apostle Peter more important than James? Did the church not have enough faith? Certainly not. The prophet Isaiah tells us how the Lord sees the death of his people. Isaiah says this in 57, "The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Godly people are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil." The apostle James, who was beheaded, didn't lose out. His job was done, and God says, "Come home." Peter will continue his journey until he too will get the message, "Time to come home." But in the Chinese manual for Christians, they learn about coping with persecution, and there's a helpful instruction in there on focusing on Christ during times of trouble. even through violence, even through distress, God's people are reminded, though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with them throughout the journey. You do not walk alone. I've been reading Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Russian soldier during the Russian Revolution. He actually ended up in prison for 11 years for criticising Stalin. That's a lesson he would learn. He writes in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, he says that those who lost hope, the prisoners who lost hope, looked like the walking dead. In fact, he said, they were already dead. They just didn't know it. And he writes that in Russia, during that time, a third of the population of Russia were actively reporting on others to the police and KGB. So one in three of the whole population were dobbing in their neighbours and their friends and their family members for food and for rations. He says lying was as common as breathing in Russia. Everyone was suspicious of everyone else, including your husband and wife, including your children and your parents. But he goes on to say that in prison, there were some people that stood out. Some people refused to compromise. They refused to sign the false accusation that says, I was a rebel against the government. They refused to cheat others of their food or lie to get what was not theirs. These people refused to lower the standard. And he couldn't understand why. In the end, he found out these people had faith. They actually believed in God. They knew that in this world there will be struggles and trials. And here they were in prison. And he says this, he says, they were the only people who slept well at night. Isn't that amazing? They were the only people who slept well at night, even though they didn't know what tomorrow would bring. The Apostle Peter knew that James had been beheaded. He knew he was in prison and possibly the same fate awaited him. He's chained between two guards and there are an additional 14 soldiers at the entrances. It's hopeless. The situation's hopeless. And yet we find him here sound asleep. Is it really possible? Can we undergo trials like this and still trust in the Lord, believing he knows what's the absolute best for us? Can we struggle with health issues, financial burdens, relationship problems, and still trust in him who is sovereign? It was the same Peter who later writes in 1 Peter 5, he says, cast all your anxieties onto Jesus because he cares for you. Our shoulders are way too narrow. God's shoulders are broad. Let him have the problems. Cast them onto him. And while Peter's in prison, verse 5 tells us the church was earnestly praying for Peter. We have no idea what they're praying about. Perhaps they were praying that the apostle Peter would handle himself well. The apostle Paul asked the church to pray for him when he was in prison. He said, please pray that I may declare the word of God faithfully. Neither Peter nor the church who was praying for him would have guessed what the Lord had in store. In fact, when we pray for God's will to be done in our own lives, rarely do we know the unfolding plan of God. And that is why Jesus teaches us to pray in his name, to pray according to his will, because we have no idea. Only God can use what appears to be for us a hopeless situation and turn it right around. Peter is in deep sleep, having resolved in his mind that whatever the Lord has in store for him is fine. But then the angel of the Lord comes to rescue him. He puts the guards to sleep and he wakes Peter, saying to him, quick, get up. And the chains fall off his wrist. It was this very passage that affected John Newton, the one-time slave trader, to write the most famous hymn, because to him it referred to his own spiritual freedom. It was indeed amazing grace. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. In a sleepy daze, Peter still needs step-by-step instruction. Wake up, Peter. Put on your clothes, Peter. Put on your sandals. Wrap your cloak around you. Now follow me. This is a miracle. And miracles, by their very nature, are extremely rare. They had to be rare to be effective. When Mary told Joseph that she was with child through the Holy Spirit, it made complete sense for Joseph to say, yeah, right, and head off to the divorce lawyers. It made sense. He knew pregnancy does not come out of the blue until the angel came and said, actually, this is true. When Jesus rose from the dead and the women came and testified, they'd seen Jesus alive. The disciples said, yeah, right, and refused to believe. It's not that they were super sceptical. It's because miracles were so rare that if you had been there, you'd have said exactly the same thing. Here we see Peter going through the motions, thinking this is another vision, another dream, like he had on the rooftop last time. And the angel and Peter go through the first and second gates, and there also the guards were asleep. And it wasn't until Peter reaches the end of the street and finds himself all alone that it dawns on him, this is actually real. This is real. And his first thought was, I must go back and report to the church. The praying church needs to know. And that's why, friends, it's so important for the church to share with each other. To share not only our struggles so we can support and pray for each other, but to share our joys so we can rejoice together. Peter makes a beeline to the place where the house church was meeting and praying for him. He knocks on the door and the servant girl recognises his voice. And the Bible tells us that she was so excited she forgot to open the door. Instead, she ran back into the prayer meeting and says, Peter is at the door. Hallelujah, your prayers have been answered. The Lord has released him. Isn't that great news? And they looked at the young girl and thought, you know what young people are like. They're very enthusiastic, very impressionable. And the Bible says, they replied to her, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. See, the girl didn't have trouble believing that God could have released Peter from prison. She believed it. But this was so far from their list of prayers for Peter, it was on their crazy list. I wonder, when we pray, do we keep it safe? Do we give God small, bite-sized prayers so poor old God doesn't choke on the really hard ones? Do we keep our prayers reasonable so we don't get too disappointed when they're not answered the way we want them to be answered? The only possible explanation the prayer group had for the girl's claim was that she was hysterical. The poor thing is now hearing voices. And she insisted it was Peter. She refused to be silenced. So they came up with another possibility. Maybe it's Peter's angel. See, they could entertain the fact that she's gone crazy. That's a possibility. They could even believe that Peter had been killed and his guardian angel was there to comfort them. The Jews had a tradition that every person had a guardian angel. And so they entertained that idea. But they could not believe that the God of the universe could free his servant from prison as he had done earlier. So we have to be careful that we don't simply shake our heads at their reluctance to believe, thinking that, well, if we had been there, we would have got excited and gone and opened the door. We would have believed the impossible. I don't think so. Now, friends, God can come through for us 1,000 times, and at the very next obstacle, we too will doubt. We too will doubt and wonder, what on earth is God doing? We too, like the believers in our passage, we attribute to God our own limitation. That's impossible. I can't see how God can do this. There's no way. It's too late now. Mary says to Jesus when he came after the after Lazarus had been buried, "Oh, if only you'd come earlier," she said. "But now he's dead and buried. It's too late. If only you'd come earlier." Abraham and Sarah respond to the angel's message when he says to them, "You'll be with child next year." "Don't make me laugh," they say. "At our age? No way." See, these are the thoughts of many believers as they deal with their own struggles and their own trials, even while they're on their knees praying. But while this prayer group was wondering what to do with this girl's outrageous claim, Peter is still knocking at the door. And they finally open the door to find it was actually Peter standing at the door. Now, this passage doesn't teach us that if we believe really, really strongly enough, great things will happen from God. This miracle was performed because the Lord had not finished with Peter. He wanted the church to pray, not to activate God, but to be partakers in his mission. What the passage does teach is nothing is impossible for God. There is nothing impossible. Even the burdens that we carry today, even our own concerns, this very moment, concerns that may seem to us way too difficult, they're a breeze for him. Nothing is difficult for him. He whose word created the whole universe and brought it into existence, is he not able to meet your needs and mine? How grateful we should be that we have such a God, such a great God. The church had seen the incredible conversion of the persecutor Saul. They'd seen that. They'd heard about the conversion of the Roman centurion Cornelius. They'd seen and heard great miracles done by the apostles. And yet they're astonished that God could rescue Peter from prison. We can be like Moses, who saw God's wonders time and time again. And yet in Numbers 11, Moses says to God, "Lord, there are 600,000 men here. How can you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month'? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all of the fish in the sea were caught and brought to them?" And the Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? Is this too difficult for me, Moses? You will see whether or not what I say will come true. Lord, you can deliver us from bondage out of Egypt, from Pharaoh. You can part the Red Sea. But can you feed all these people? That's crazy." The Apostle Peter finally quietened the prayer group down and was able to share with them how the Lord had delivered him from prison. And he says, "Tell James and the brothers about this." This is a different James, not the one who was beheaded. Just to let you know. "Tell James and the brothers about this." And he left to another place. And it leaves the people standing there learning a very big lesson. It's okay to pray big prayers, because we have a big God. Jesus said, "Unless you come as a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Maybe like this servant girl Rhonda, to rejoice at God's hand and not to doubt. There is nothing at all that can thwart God's mission. 16 soldiers, who are they? A stone rolled across the tomb, what's that? There is nothing. There's no Muslim country or communist country or leader. There's no demon or devil, says Paul, that can do that. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is forcefully advancing, and courageous people lay hold of it. Have you laid hold of it? If you have, is your faith strong enough to carry you through the difficult times? Is your faith strong enough to carry you through times of uncertainty? We should be in absolute awe of the power of Jesus and his grace. Friends, the best remedy that dispels all fear, that banishes all doubt, and that would help us to rest in him, is to know the power of Christ that is unlimited. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Peter slept well. People in prison in Russia slept well because they knew this. This is the kind of rest that can handle every difficulty, because it comes from God, it comes with a heavenly peace, and it comes with an inexpressible joy, irrespective of the circumstances we find ourselves in. That is yours, and that is mine today. I pray that your prayers may be big prayers, for we have a big God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you.